And take your Bibles, Lamentations chapter 3, Lamentations chapter 3, and it's been my prayer as I've gone through this week that the Lord might, in a wonderful way, do a work in our life this morning. I titled the message, God's Purpose in Trials, and the topic is why the Lord allows sickness, sorrow, and even death. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before you. We're at different places in life. Some are young and all of life ahead of them, the joys and in many ways the carefree nature of youth. And some of us are perhaps in the middle years and we are bearing the responsibility of family and children and jobs and careers. And others are in what some might would call the twilight. Those years that are retirement, and yet we've learned as we get older, instead of the burdens being lighter, they seem to be ever heavier. As we look at the world around us, and we often feel like Paul as we carry the burdens of the church. And so, Lord, as we go over prayer requests and we think about shepherding this ministry that we've been a part of so many years now. And so it seems that every burden, every need that is within this church is one that I, too, and my wife, we bear those same things. And so, Lord, we know that this is a day that is a week of challenges that are ahead for some families in a very unique way. I pray that this hour will be a comfort to them. I pray, too, for those of us that maybe we're at a place in life right now where the burdens and trials of others are not ones that we feel. And yet, nevertheless, as we open your word this morning, we're going to find in the life of Jeremiah that problems and challenges and trials are a constant in this world. We live in a fallen world, a world that knows nothing of grace and knows nothing of true love. And Lord, it's rejected you. But yet, I pray that this is an hour of darkness that we might let your light be seen in us. And so, Lord, bless now. Thank you for the ones that are joining us online. Thank you for those that are here in this auditorium. Lord, use the time ahead and may it stir our hearts to truly trust you, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. You have your Bible open to Lamentations chapter 3, and just a little bit of a review. This is the 13th message in my series on the life of Jeremiah. Now, I'm hoping that the response is, wow, it doesn't seem to be that long, instead of, is he ever going to be finished with Jeremiah? But we are really leaping from chapter 20, which we looked at on Wednesday night, and landing in the midst of the book of Lamentations. It's only five chapters long. But I hope that you've appreciated Jeremiah's life. He truly is a man of passion. A man that knew what it was to suffer. When I look back over his life, I wanted to remind you this morning in Jeremiah chapter 1, we met him as a young man, probably a late teenager, early 20s. And the Bible there told us that God called him, God ordained him, and he was moved from the priesthood into the ministry of that of a prophet. Over the course of the years, he soon learned that being the prophet in Judah at such a time was not one that was going to be without its hardships and indeed its sorrows. He found himself to be the enemy of the kings of Judah. He found himself to be despised and mocked and scorned by his neighbors. In fact, before the hardships of Jerusalem were passed, he would be thrown into prison. He would be beaten and persecuted. He would be end up in a dungeon where he was literally left to die there. And in Jeremiah chapter 20, he suddenly is at the end of himself. And I want to read to you that verse, Jeremiah 20 and verse 7. O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and has prevailed. I am in derision daily. And he goes on to say, and everyone mocketh me. Then he comes to Jeremiah 20 in verse 9, which I taught to the class on Wednesday night. And Jeremiah then said, that's it. I quit. In fact, here are his literal words. I will not make mention of him, that is of the Lord, nor speak any more in his name. Have you ever been at a point in your life where you just quit? Some of you might have quit a job. I've always been perplexed by people that quit a job and they have nothing, no other place to go, you know? I've tried to imagine over the years I've known people like this, and the wife's at home, the husband comes in, and she says, you're home early. And he says, I quit my job. And she says, you did what? I quit. What are you going to do? I don't know. Who's going to pay the bills? I don't know. Now, I hope you're not a quitter, especially with the Lord. But Jeremiah was there. Things had gotten so bad as a prophet that he finally just said, that's it. I'm not saying another word. Now remember, his calling was to speak the word of the Lord. And he finally says, that's it. I'm not going to say it anymore. I'm done. I am done. But then we read Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. In other words, I tried to be quiet. I tried to shut up. I tried not to speak the word that the Lord had given me. But the word of the Lord so burned in my heart that finally it was as though I would burst if I didn't proclaim God's word. And by the way, and fulfill his calling. You have your Bible open to Lamentations chapter 3. Jeremiah preached 42 years, most of it through a time of heartache and sorrow. As you open your Bible to Lamentations chapter 3, you're really coming near the end of his ministry. He is now in Egypt. Is where he is ministering. Now, why is that? Before Lamentations was written, Jeremiah watched as all that he had foretold came true. The last memory he had of Judah and Jerusalem was watching the city go up in flames and the temple that was on Mount Zion burned. Nebuchadnezzar's forces went through the walls of the city, and he described a scene of death in which the bodies filled the streets of that once great city. He watched as the people were led away, a mere remnant of the thousands that had once lived in Jerusalem, and now a mere remnant of that crowd was led away to Babylon. Left behind were the poor, widows, orphans whose fathers had been killed in the siege, a few farmers, and some that were keepers of the vineyards. And among them was Jeremiah. He's left behind, and all that is around him is a scene of devastation and heartache and sorrow. How did he end up in Egypt? Well, the answer to that is that there were some men who lived among that remnant that decided to challenge the governor that Nebuchadnezzar had put in authority over Jerusalem. They ended up in a banquet, rising up and slaying the governor, representing Nebuchadnezzar's interest, as well as the Babylonian officials. And then they fled, taking with them Jeremiah. Jeremiah is now an old man, and he lives in Egypt. Many of those that went, in fact, almost all, to Egypt would end up dying there. Let me walk you through, if you have your outline there. Then Jeremiah's sorrows then are recorded in the book of Lamentations. You're going to see that this morning as we begin to read Lamentations chapter 3. And then the setting I've already shared with you is in Egypt. The once bustling city of Jerusalem is silent. It's dead. God's people are departed. But it was the task of Jeremiah to tell the people that though Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, was the tool of God's judgment, it was the Lord himself that had become the enemy of his people. In Lamentations chapter 2 and verse 11, we read the recollection of Jeremiah regarding his nation, which is now destroyed. He writes, "Mine eyes do fail with tears. My bowels are troubled," that is my urge in my stomach. Everything about my whole physical being is wounded. My liver, that major organ, is poured upon the earth. For the destruction of the daughter of my people, because the children and the sucklings, the infants swoon in the streets of the city. In the book of Lamentations, we have recorded in chapter 3 the reflection of Jeremiah on the sorrows, those things that he had witnessed and how they had affected him personally. You have your Bible, Lamentations 3 and verse 1. We read these words, "I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath." That expression there is the expression of a man who is at the end of himself. A question this morning that I want to propose to you in this message is the question of why. Why does the Lord allow sickness and sorrow and death in our lives? If you're out in public at all, inevitably someone is going to ask you in a time of great disaster, why? Why, if there is a God, why does he allow all of this to happen? And I wonder what your response to that would be. Let me give you two tracks in that answer. The first is that of the unbeliever. Why does the Lord allow sickness and sorrow and death and disappointment and troubles and trials? Why does he allow these things? And I would suggest, as a sinner, the reason that God allows it is that it might point the sinner to the only hope that they have, and that is in the Lord himself. That the troubles and trials might turn us from the pleasures of sin and might turn us to the Lord. That it might arouse in the heart of a sinner a humility that recognizes the need for God, not only as a creator, but as a savior. I say another reason that God allows sickness and sorrow and death in this world that we live in is to stop the spread of sin and wickedness. But what about for the believer? Pastor, aren't we God's chosen people? Aren't we who have put our faith in the Lord? Surely he should spare us of the heartaches. But oh my friend, none of us are spared the sorrow. And so for as a believer, when we face sickness and sorrow and even the possibility of death, it is a time that we are urged to turn to the Lord and to trust him. That it would arouse within us a longing that only God himself could fill. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 and 29, we as believers in good times, we're very good about being able to quote this passage to other people, especially those who are hurting. I learned early as a young pastor that to go into a home where there has been the sudden death of a child is not the time to walk in and to assure them that all things work together for good to them that love God. You see, they're at a place in life in the midst of that overwhelming sorrow that it cannot even resonate with them, perhaps with a more mature believer. But in that hour, I've learned, keep your mouth shut. It's enough that you care and that you're there. But in this passage here, we have not only the fact of God's sovereignty in our lives and how He orchestrates and coordinates everything about our lives together for good to them that love God. So the qualification there to claim Romans 8:28 is to have the foremost love for the Lord, isn't it? To them who are the called according to whose purpose? His purpose. The words of Christ in the garden echo with me at times when He prays, not my will, but say it with me, but thine be done. And so we have the purpose, and that purpose is stated in verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be what? Conform to the image or the likeness of His Son. Why does God allow, I'll put it in another vernacular, why does God allow bad things to happen to what? Good people, right? Well, for one, we would say there's none good. No, not one, right? There's none righteous. But it is a right question. Why do these things that hurt so much happen to me? You have your Bible? Lamentations chapter 3, and it is my joy and my task to answer the questions that I have proposed this morning. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 39, we won't be able to cover all those verses. We have this portrait of Jeremiah's response to sorrows and disappointments. And it is here that you and I might be instructed by it. So take your Bible. Most of these verses are going to be on the PowerPoint, but I would love for you to look at your Bible. Let's go through this. First of all, I want you to consider in the moment of this desperate time in Jeremiah's life, he has seen the city of Jerusalem and his nation destroyed. He has watched thousands perish. He is now an exile, if not a hostage, living in a foreign land called Egypt. He is among people who despise him. And it is his task in Egypt to stand up to the people. And he's really, in many ways, he's going to say, I told you so. You know, we all like that, right? When something happens in our life and somebody says, well, I told you so. Well, that's his job. It is to tell Judah, I told you so, that all of this was going to come to pass if you did not repent. The response of the people was anger and a desire to silence him. And it is in that moment that we will follow 16 responses or characteristics that we find in his life of a man suffering much. Let me give you two thoughts then. First of all, there's Jeremiah's thoughts were on himself. I would call this the pity party, right? Lamentations 3 and verse 1, we already read that verse. I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his, God's wrath. Verse 2, he hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he, God, turned. He hath turned his hand against me all the day. What do you find there is a man that's being honest. One of the things that I have prayed that God will accomplish in this service this morning is that you will understand when you're hurting, it's okay. I think somewhere we get this idea as believers that we should all wear a Superman spiritual cape, right? And that we can keep back the kryptonite from our life and nothing is going to hurt us. Well, I have news for you. As you read about Jeremiah, you're reading about one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. He stands there with Isaiah and Ezekiel. This is truly a great man. And yet, you will see a great humility here. And so as we look at this passage of Scripture here, I want you to consider with me just momentarily, verse 2, He hath led me and brought me into darkness. Sometimes I'll hear people say, well, I'm in a dark place. You ever been in a dark place? A darkness that you can feel? A darkness that just encroaches upon you? A darkness that makes you even despair? And so we read again, He led me, brought me into darkness, but not into light. And surely against me is He turned. The Lord is against me. Everything is going wrong in my life. There's nothing that is going right. Woe is me. Let me walk you through 16 thoughts here. The effect and the impact of Jeremiah's sorrows. And I'm going to have to number them off quickly in order to get through these. But let me invite you to follow with me. Verse 4, consider this. The first impact, Jeremiah felt the stress of his sorrows aged him. Lamentations 3 and verse 4, he writes, My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. Now, I'm sure if I looked into the vanity cabinet of many of the ladies in the auditorium here this morning, there would be all manner of lotions and creams. I remember my mom, she'll kill me later, but was it called cold cream or something like that, that ladies put on, and they would put that on at nighttime, you know, and they'd be wearing it, and it's very attractive, by the way, very attractive. And so what is that for? Well, that's to keep your skin looking young. Well, one way to keep your skin looking young is to live a stress-free life. And if you can find that life, would you let me know where it is? Because I haven't been able to find it yet. In this verse here, we see this. He says, my flesh and my skin hath he made old. He was aging before his time, prematurely aging. He hath broken my bones, that is, broken my spirit. Another one that you find is the next one. He felt that the Lord was against him. We read again in verse 5, He hath builded against me. That is, the Lord is against me. And compassed me with gall or bitterness and travail. Now, he's looking at his life and all the troubles and the sorrows that he's facing. And he's saying, this is what God has done. This is the trouble that I am in. Another was this. His life had no purpose. At least that's what he felt. We read again in Lamentations 3 and verse 6, He has set me in a dark places as they that be dead of old. I'll put it to you in another way. He felt like a dead man walking. You ever have troubles and trials hit you so hard that you almost feel numb? You even ask the question, what more can happen? And it seems like the phone calls come and the kids you hear from and they're breaking your heart. And just one thing comes after another to the point that you almost feel desensitized. another that goes with that is verse 7. And in verse 7, he says that there's no escape. In verse 7, we read, "He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy." I wrote in my notes, he felt as though he was in bondage. He felt the weight of the responsibilities, we might say, and they were like heavy chains upon him. You know, we live in a culture where people try to get out of their marriage, get out of this, and get out of that. And they think somehow that by walking away, that things are going to be better. But you know, they end up invariably finding that trouble follows them. Maybe you're in that place this morning. And so he felt like there was no escape. Another, he felt like when he prayed that his prayers were not heard or answered. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 8, "And when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer." Would you agree this is a bad place to be as you're watching and listening to this? In my notes here, I wrote this thought. I mentioned it earlier. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 42, the Lord's in the garden the night he is to be betrayed. He knows everything that is coming before him, the cross and all the suffering. And in Luke 22 and verse 42, Christ prays and he says, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." In other words, there's a time that we pray and we wait for our answer. And the Lord brings us to the place that we have to accept, not my will, but his will be done. Another thought that goes with that Jeremiah felt like he was trapped and he was doomed. Lamentations 3 and verse 9, "He hath enclosed," that is literally blocked, "my ways with hewn stone," with a wall. "He hath made my paths crooked." It's interesting, that last part. You know what that means? He led me back to where I started. Remember, you can uproot and go somewhere else and think you're going to get away from life, and it ends up finding you exactly where you went. And that's what he's writing here. "He made my paths crooked." In other words, they went full circle, and I ended up right back where I started. You know, this morning, there might be some people here, young adults maybe, and you've been rebelling ever since you were a teenager, or a child even. And now you're in your young adult years, and you might even boast, "Well, I've always been a rebel." Let me tell you, the consequences of that, if you didn't learn it as a child, it's going to be a lot harder when you learn the consequences as an adult. Amen? Let's keep going. I know right now you're thinking, I came here on Mother's Day, and this is supposed to be an encouragement. Right now I'm getting gloom and despair. I did have to think, this past week there was the old Hee-Haw show in, was it 1960s? Gloom, despair, and, well, that anyway. I better not go there. Agony on me, right? Anyway, in some ways when you read this, I think Jeremiah would have been right there. Agony on me. Moving on. His life was an anxious mess. Lamentations 3 and verse 10 and 11. "He was unto me as a bear lying in wait." Now he's talking about the Lord. "He was unto me as a bear lying in wait and as a lion in the secret places." Now, you know, a bear lying in wait and a lion hiding in a cigarette, that's not good, right? You know, unless you're the mighty hunter and you've got a bazooka kind of gun. Only then. Look at verse 11. "He hath turned aside my ways," and did what? "And pulled me in pieces." Here's what being a parent will do, or a grandparent. It'll tear you in pieces. right? Things come into your life and you feel like you're torn every way. As Sheila and I this past weekend, I was chatting with her. I said, you know, I've learned as I've grown older, one of the major reasons marriages fail is that parents don't learn to put their children in their proper place. When you marry as a husband and wife, you become as what? As one. And nothing should come between you, including your children. But they'll tear you apart. So as you look at this, there's things that have been allowed in Jeremiah's life. And he says, I'm anxious. We have another word in the 21st century. We call it anxiety. Anxiety. Maybe somebody listening today or somebody online, you are in a mess, right? In a mess. Another thought that goes with that, he felt the Lord had abandoned him. Look at the last part of that verse 11. He hath made me desolate. No place to go. Empty, literally feeling as though there is no hope. Another, his heart was wounded. He hath bent his bow, this is a hunter now, and set me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. The word reins there is really indicative of my heart and of my thoughts. I'm going to keep moving. Another, verse 14. He was treated unjustly and was a target of scorn and ridicule. We read in verse 14 these words, I was a derision to all my people and their song all the day. I don't know if that was a literal song or not, but I could imagine his enemies enjoying Jeremiah's despair and his woe and somebody making up a funny song about him to celebrate the sorrow that he was going through. Another, he felt the Lord was to be blamed for his bitterness and his sorrows. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 15. He, that is the Lord, hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. Wormwood is the idea of bitterness there again. And then we come to verse 16. Jeremiah felt abused and as dust. We would in our age, he felt like dirt, right? That everybody's walking all over him. And the Lord has allowed it, is his thought here. I wanted to bring you to a thought though in verse 16. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. I think this is picturing the fact that he had been persecuted. We know that he was beaten many times in the fall of Jerusalem. And so perhaps verse 16 means that his teeth have been broken. It's like gravel in his mouth. When you looked at Jeremiah and you said, smile for the camera, Jeremiah, you would have seen a poor, snaggle-toothed, beaten-up, bruised prophet. Verse 17, he lived in turmoil. We read again, and thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. And he writes, and I forgot prosperity. He says, no matter where I turn, there is no peace. And my prosperity and my wealth has departed. Verse 18, he despaired of life. In verse 18, and I said, my strength and my hope is perished for the Lord. The thought of strength is that of endurance. A young man's glory is often his strength. But Jeremiah is at the point in life now that he says, I have nothing more to give. You've been there, some of you, haven't you? Empty. I have nothing more. But you're going to soon find that's exactly where the Lord wanted him. Another, in verse 19, he felt helpless and downcast. Lamentations 3, verse 19, we see these words, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. He's looking back, and all he can remember is sadness. You know, we get to that place sometimes in life, don't we? Where we feel like a failure. I mean, could you imagine 42 years preaching to a people that God is going to judge if you don't repent? And a mere handful survived. I could imagine that Jeremiah, in many ways, though he had been faithful, he felt like an absolute failure. And then the last one of the gloom and despair and agony on me. We read in verse 20, he was depressed. My soul hath them still in remembrance. That is, remembering all the afflictions that were mentioned in verse 19. And is humbled in me. Literally, my heart is melted. I'm down. Now, let me pause and rehearse with you. This is one of the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. This is a faithful preacher of 42 years. And I rejoice in the fact that God has recorded in His Word such a man as this. For he is a man like you and me. I say to you this morning, God allows troubles and trials and sorrows. And one thing that we could do as a church family is to accept it because God is sovereign. Are you following me? Take off the Superman cape and put on the linen cloth of a priest and love and minister to one another. Now, let me go to the better news, the happy news, we would say this morning. And I want you to notice that Jeremiah's whole life turns around as we come to verse 21. Where he has been dealing with his depression and his sorrows and his hurt. And he has filled this whole chapter with complaining. Now we come to verse 21 and everything turns around. But it is a process and not a fix. Follow with me. Jeremiah again, chapter 3, at verse 21. And I want you to notice Jeremiah's comfort and that his focus changed in verse 21 from his sorrows to the Lord's mercy. And then let's go through this. Jeremiah remembered. What did Jeremiah remember? Well, there are three things I want you to consider with me this morning. First of all, he remembered the Lord's unfailing love and compassion. We read in verse 21 and verse 22, this I recall to my mind. I return to my thoughts. Therefore have I, say the word with me, what? Hope. Verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. One of the things that I marvel in is not that believers can go through hard times and come out the other side, ultimately rejoicing, but how does the world go through hard times? And where do they find hope? And the answer is they can't find hope apart from the Lord. Well, they can put their hope in a doctor or hope in a psychologist or their hope in a medicine. But lasting hope is in the Lord, and it cannot be found elsewhere. Consider with me then, if you would, he says, I recall, that is, I began to rehearse, and I hope. What did he hope in verse 21? He hoped knowing God would hear his prayers. In verse 22, he hoped in the mercies of the Lord. And he finally confidently says, his compassions never fail. And so the first place he turned to is the unfailing love and the compassion of the Lord. But the second place that he goes is to the fact that the Lord is faithful. Lamentations 3 and verse 23, we read, they are new every morning. What's new every morning? Verse 21 and 22, the mercies and the compassions of the Lord. It's new every morning. And he goes on and he says, and great is thy faithfulness. And so Jeremiah, get this, his process of spiritually healing and being made whole was a commitment to thinking the right way. Thinking about all the circumstances and all the difficulties and all the problems and all the trials that are around him. And he had dwelled in there and he had camped in there and he had sorrowed until finally we come to this passage here. And he says, and then I started to think about God's love, his mercy, his compassion. And then he says, my hope renewed. And I finally said, Lord, you are faithful. Thirdly, not only do we see the faithfulness of the Lord and the love and the compassion of the Lord, but thirdly, we see the fact of the Lord's presence. Lamentations 3 and verse 24, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul, and therefore will I hope in him. Let me tell you about the word portion. It means inheritance. Here's what he's literally saying. The Lord, I determine, is all that I need. And he's all that I have. He is my inheritance. My inheritance isn't in gold and silver. My inheritance isn't in possessions that have been passed to me. For none of those things help me in a time of sorrow. Do you know that when you receive bad news about your health, and you're finally told, there's nothing I can do, you're left with the place that you should have been to begin with, and that is, my hope is in the Lord. That's where God wants us. That's why troubles and trials come into our life, that it turns us from within and it turns us from without to look to the Lord. And so we have the presence of the Lord. He is all that I need. There's a song that goes like that. I was trying my best to remember it. I cannot remember it. Otherwise, I would sing you a tune this morning. Let me give you another. Jeremiah vowed. So his hope is renewed. He remembered. And now I want you to consider, I'm only going to give you three vows. There's actually about seven in this passage. And I'll study that probably on Wednesday. But three things he vowed. The first was this. To hope and seek the Lord. Lamentations 3, verse 25, Jeremiah writes, the Lord is good. He is good unto them that wait, to the soul that seeketh him. Let me give you a little definition. Good means good. It means always good. Always good. And so the Lord is good unto them that wait for him and to them that seeketh him. Where do you seek the Lord? In his word. Now here's what some of us have done in life. We find ourselves in a crisis. And we're like, we're pouring over the word, right? And then the crisis passes and we go, where did I put that Bible anyway? I can't remember where I put it. You see, where we should be is always seeking the Lord. Secondly, Consider this then. Not only did he vow to hope and seek the Lord, but would you notice that he also vowed to do what? To be quiet. I think one of the failures of the 21st century church is that we stay too busy. And we're all guilty of that to some degree. We're so busy, we don't have time to be quiet. Are some of your lives there? I wish somehow we could turn the clock back to the 1800s, as long as I could have indoor plumbing and electricity and air conditioning, you know. But when things were simpler, when every home had a piano and every child learned to play, when the family would sing around that piano in the evening, there was no radio, there was no television. Or maybe you would sit on the front porch because it's too hot to go in the house, and your neighbors would drop by and they would wave and pass by you. Those are quiet times. But we live in a culture today, if we're not watching something, listening to something, we're texting something, aren't we? And we know very little about quietness. And then lastly, Lamentations 3, 27 and 28. It's interesting, this turn here. And so he vowed to hope and seek the Lord. He vowed to be quiet. But then he vowed to bear the yoke of suffering and discipline. Follow this with me. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his what? In his youth. Now, you know what a yoke is, right? It's what ox or horses or mules would have around their neck, and you could plow, and the yoke around the neck of that animal would pull that plow. It made possible the work of the master. And so we read in this verse the observation of an older prophet now, and he said, it is a good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Literally, that he lifts the burdens in his youth. You know why? Because the things you learn when you're younger will carry you when you're older. We live in a culture today that parents feel like they've got to rush in to fix things for Betty Sue or Junior in school, instead of letting a child learn and bear the burden of their decisions, which means also consequences and blessings. And so Jeremiah, writing in this, I would call it this terrible place that he has been, now he's writing about hope and seeking the Lord and knowing that he's loving and he's compassionate, but also being quiet. But then finally, know what it is to bear trouble when you're young. For in verse 28, he sitteth alone and he keepeth silence because he hath borne it upon him. As you grow older, if you've learned to trust the Lord when you were young, you will be stronger in your older years that are ahead. I want to close by going back to this thought. The yoke that you bear in life may be a yoke of silence. It may be a yoke of sorrow. It may be a yoke of sickness. It may be a yoke of disappointment. It may be a yoke of dealing with life in such a way that people broke something, but you can't fix it. There might be someone in here today or listening online. Somebody broke your marriage. And because of decisions they've made, you can't put it together again. You can't make it whole. And if you're not careful, you'll despair of those things that you can't fix. And the Lord says, I don't ask you to fix it. I ask you to accept it. There are things in life that we can't heal. As a husband, I pester my poor wife to death. You've learned that. I want to fix something. If she's sad and down or whatever, I want to fix it. You know, who offended you? Who hurt you? Hopefully it wasn't me. But to heal something, and sometimes she'll say, you can't fix it. I just have to work through it. As a congregation this morning, we have some hurting families. We have families that have prayed that God would take away a sickness, but He has not answered that prayer. He has answered the prayer in His will, and He says, now, will you accept that my will be done? We have families with hurting splits with their children and choices that children have made. And if you could take off your Superman cape long enough and fall before the Lord and admit all the things that Jeremiah has said, you could actually look at other people and say, will you pray for me? Because I'm hurting. But you have to take off the Superman cape to be there. I want to close with the words of a song. And if you are here and you're going through a trial or trouble, whatever it might be health, it might be other matters, might be work, fears of the future. Could I invite you, if you are beside someone that loves you and you're in that hard place, to right now take off the Superman cape and to grab their hand and hold it for a moment. And listen to these words, and then I'm going to have Pastor Armstrong and Megan come and play. But listen to these words. Three times I asked Him, three times I begged Him, three times I prayed the prayer, Lord, relieve me of my suffering, give me healing there. Three times He answered, three times He said it, three times I heard Him say, my grace is more than you will need, I give it every day. Some victories are absolute, the battle over and won. But others we must face again, the fighting never done. But in our weakness God displays the power He has to give. To some He grants and into pain, to some the strength to merely live. Three times I asked Him, three times I begged Him, three times I prayed the prayer, Lord, relieve me of my suffering. Give me healing there. Three times he answered. Three times he said it. Three times I heard him say, my grace is more than you will need. I give it every day. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Jeremiah worked through depression and sorrow and disappointment with people until he came to a place where he just had no hope. But then he remembered the Lord is loving and compassionate. He's faithful every day, and his compassions will never fail. Let me ask you this morning, how many of you are in a place in life right now that there's a trial, a trouble, uncertainties, and you're struggling to take off the Superman cape and to trust the Lord? How many of you are there this morning? Would you raise your hand? And some pastors, there's things in my life that I can't fix. And with my upraised hand right now, I want you to know that there's things I need to let go of. In a moment, you can put your hands down. I'm going to invite you to stand. We're going to sing this song. It's going to be new to you. But I pray as you sing the words that you will accept God's will is best. Are there some here this morning that would say, Pastor, I'm going to let go and trust the Lord? I'm going to trust Him with every fiber of my being and believe His will is best. Will you do that this morning? I'm going to invite you to stand with me right now. I'm going to pray. Might be someone here this morning that doesn't know Christ as Savior. And this hope and love begins with trusting Him, confessing your sin, and confessing God alone can save you. You might be at a place in life that there are trials that you're facing, and you need to simply say, Lord, I accept it, and I trust you for what is best.